Nice to see you guys in Grace Walk. I'm so glad that you're here. Always a great encouragement to me when I look out and see y'all here. I had my two-week checkup. You got to listen to this now. I haven't used my right eye in 10 years to read. And as of Thursday morning, the checkup, I had 20/20 in it. Now, do you tell me if that's not amazing? And I have just been tickled pink. God's good, and going to do the left one here in about a month and a half to 2 months. It's not scheduled yet, but I appreciate all your calls and texts and all the things that you've done. But God's good, and He's good even when things don't go our way. But when things do go our way, we're especially grateful. So if you have your Bible this morning, turn over to John chapter 7. While you're turning, let me get you to also pray for Michael Renas. This is Kevin's dad. Kevin sits back here with Sally, and he lives up in Tacoma, and he's in the hospital. And if you would, please pray for him. He's not doing very well at all, and so family's concerned, and as they should be. And his name is Michael Renas, so pray for him, would you? John chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse number 1 here in just a moment. Now, this is a chapter, and it's a sort of a continuation of chapter 6 in the sense that there's many wonderful truths that talk about the water of life, Jesus being the water of life, the bread of life, and the promises that God gives to those in the form of His Holy Spirit to those who believe on Him. Meaning that when we're saved and when we are allowing God to control us through His Spirit, He'll never leave us on our own. He'll allow us to trust Him and let Him know what's best for our life. And so we're going to start in verse number 1, and it says, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him." Now, during this last year of His ministry, and where we are in the time frame and the schedule is, in about 6 months after this point in time, Jesus is going to be put to death, okay? And the resentment and the hatred against Him has gone on for about 6 months. So it started about 6 months ago, as far as, you know, Bible historians break all this apart, and this is what they tell us, And so we can have a pretty good idea that this has been going on, this hatred for Him. You've got those that believe on Him, and then you've got those that follow Him for a while, and then you've got those that hate Him, the Jews, the leaders who want to put Him to death, and this has gone on for about 6 months. And so He has stayed in Galilee, and when it says the word Jewry there, that's primarily Jerusalem and Judea. He's not going there because that's where the religious rulers were that had a plot to kill Him. And remember, as we found out way back in chapter 1, Jesus is on a schedule. He's on His Father's schedule. And so in His 3.5 years of ministry upon this earth, He conducted Himself according to His Father's schedule, His Father's will, if you will. And so these people want to make that happen right now. They want to take His life. He's not going to allow that to happen. And so we're entering the last six months of His life. And it tells us that this storm that has brewed for the past 6 months is about to get pretty intense. And it's going to culminate and end with their fury against Him upon the cross. No surprise to the Lord. God knew this was about to happen. And I want to just say this right here about this subject. If there's ever been any one person that has been more polarizing in history, it's Jesus Christ. He causes so many opinions among people. When people become dissatisfied with hearing the name of Jesus and their hatred grows, then it grows and grows and grows. Jesus is a very controversial figure. And we're going to see why that is in just a minute. And verse 2 tells us, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." Now, there were as we've said several times, we've seen in the first six chapters, there were three feasts that adult males had to go to Jerusalem for: the Feast of Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost. And this one was the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's described for us over in Leviticus chapter 23, and we don't have time to go there, but this was a feast of great joy to celebrate Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. How God led them out of Egypt, out from their bondage, and sent them on the wilderness journey to the promised land. And as they went on that journey, they lived in tents. And so here at the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a very ritualistic a thing that they did, they would reside in tents or booths, and there would be a blowing of trumpets, and 70 bullocks were to be offered each time there was a Feast of Tabernacles. And there would be a pouring out of water in the temple. If you remember, as the children of Israel made their journeys through the wilderness, that they took God provided water for them out of the rock. And so here at the Feast of Tabernacles, they would commemorate that by taking water from the pool of Siloam and literally pour out barrels of water. And on the last day of the feast, there would be double barrels of water. So this was a big deal. This was a big deal for the Jews. And during this festival, they would illuminate the inner court of the temple with torches, and that would symbolize or commemorate the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. And by the way, this was such a big deal that these men that we're about to read about, they wanted Jesus to be a part of that because they knew that so many people didn't believe in him. In fact, they didn't believe in him yet. They thought, their reasoning was, that he should go on to the temple and he should go on and do his great works and his miracles, and that way people would believe. And in verse 3 it says, "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the word, to the world." So at first glance, this seems like just a bit of encouragement, a bit of good advice. Go on, Jesus, you got all these people not believing you. Go on to the Feast of Tabernacles, and while all the rituals are happening, you can show people who you are. They're giving Jesus advice, but Jesus is not going to listen to their advice. And it tells us in verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Boy, that verse has just always hit me upside the face. His brethren. Now, we know from Matthew chapter 13 that the brethren here are his half-brothers. You got James, you got Judas, Joseph, and Simon. Now, James is the one that later would write the epistle of James that bears his name, that James. Judas would be the one that would write the epistle of Jude. But see, that's a long ways from now. That's way on down the road. Now, his brethren don't believe in him. So I want to ask you a question. What takes a person to go from the point of not believing in the Lord to being great leaders of the faith and writing books of the Bible? What happens there? What takes place in their mind and in their life that they become great leaders in the Christian faith and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I say what I think it is the time that they spent with Jesus these next 6 months? And the time they spend after the Lord's death in prayer together and in the church and in the group of disciples that continue to meet, their faith developed and it grew, and they became stronger in the Lord. It was because of God's word. Now, for them, they were physically with Jesus. We're not physically with Jesus, but we have his word. Amen. We have what he's telling us today right here in his word. And what makes us stronger in the faith and what makes us to become leaders in our faith is time in Jesus' word. Are you still with me? I don't want to buy. You know, I'm breaking a promise because I promised you here about 3 weeks ago I would speed it up. And we'll get through John. And I got into this chapter and I said, well, that's going to have to start in chapter 8 because I got to spend some time here. This is such good stuff. Because think about it. These men do not believe in the Lord. And I believe my batteries are out, Valerie, is why I'm not being picked up. So nothing you can do up there, but I'll just talk loud. These men do not believe in the Lord. They're close to Him. I'm sure they have a family love for Him. They're half-brothers, but they really don't believe in Him. And yet they're to become the leaders of the Christian faith later on down the road. What makes a person get to that point? And I think it's time in the Word. Time in the Word. I met with two young people this week. They're on Friday. They're 25 years old. And we were meeting about something else, but during the time that I was with them, I asked them for their testimony. And one of them goes to Tech. And the young man, quite frankly, I was not expecting to hear this, and it was such a blessing to hear this. The young man had been part of a church most of his life, but not very connected to it. It was not a big deal. And the young lady had sort of been in church a little bit, but not much. I mean, it wasn't a big deal. And now they were both Christians, but they were just now starting to fall in love with the Word of God. Oh, this was wonderful. And the young man said, listen, it wasn't until I got... And what it was some verse-by-verse Bible studies over at Tech. He said, I got into the Word of God and I started reading the Scriptures, and he told me about the reading plan that they're on and the study plan that they're on. And he said, I got into the Scriptures and I found out that I'm nothing like I should be. I've been going to church my whole life, and what I read about and what I read is commended in God's Word. He said, it wasn't who I was. And it's just starting to convict him, and it's just starting to, he's seeing that he's missing out on some of the most important things, the critical components of the faith, because he was not in the Word of God. And I believe with everything in my heart, if you and I are going to fulfill what God wants us to be, whatever it is, then we'll have to do it by falling in love with the Word of God. If we're going to become a person who is in the plan or the will of God, then we have to realize how important it is to agonize in prayer and seek understanding of the Word of God. We have to believe it. We have to read it. We have to spend time in it. 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse you guys can quote probably verbatim. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 25 says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. You see how important the Word of God is in our growth? When King Solomon just took the reins as king over Israel back in 1 Kings, there was this great prayer of dedication. If you remember the story, David had been told by God that there would be a leader. There, God would not fail the people. There would be a leader. And then when Solomon, David's son, took over as king, he prayed a prayer to the Lord and said, he said, God, please make that come to pass. And he realizes that it's himself that he will be the leader of Israel. And he says over in 1 Kings 8:26, listen to this. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified. And what he's talking about is what you've promised my father David and what you promised the people of Israel. Well, obviously now I'm the son, I'm Solomon, I'm about to become king. God, please let your word be verified and make this thing happen. And what I'm just confident about, that if I'm going to become anything in my Christian faith, or you're going to become any kind of anything for the Lord, you and I have to be verified in the Word of God. God needs to verify us in His Word. These four men We don't know about two of them. We don't know where they ended up. I mean, we don't know as far as their faith. But these four men started all out the same, not believing, and two of them became great leaders in the church and great followers of the Lord. And verse 6 says, Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. We're always ready. Now, here they're advising Jesus to go up to the temple, and they're doing it out of their unbelief, but Jesus doesn't listen to them. He doesn't take their advice. Notice he says there, yet. My time is not yet come. Now, he's going to go, but he's not going to go the way that they want him to go. They want him to go with a fanfare and doing miracles and making people, you know, swoon all over him and believe him. He's not going to do that. He's on his Father's schedule, and he continues his conversation with them in verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Now remember, we've had for 6 months all this hatred against the Lord and the Jews, the self-righteous Jewish leaders wanting to take his life, and it's building up. It's getting to a really bad point. He says, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Now, why is the world so hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ at this time? Well, I believe what it is when the world, when people, when we get into the Word of God, he lights up our life. He is the light. He is life. And when he comes into our heart and when he comes into our mind, we have a realization that, hey, this is not right. This thing that I'm thinking about, this thing that I'm doing, or this thing that's taking place in my life or in my home, it's not what God wants me to be. Now, we can either succumb to that and do something about it and surrender that to the Lord, or we can get angry and hostile with the Lord. These people got hostile with him, and they turned on him. Aren't you glad Christ went to the cross with a desire to redeem people, even people who hated him? I am. I'm so glad that God's overpowering love for man overcame people like Saul. Saul breathed out threatenings against the church when he was unsaved. And yet, just like the two men that we saw here at the very end of his life, he was a great leader of the faith. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And what he was talking about was when he hated the Lord and when he hated the church, Christ loved him. And that's why we should give God's word top priority in our life, to help us see the light. Help us to see all the dark parts of our life that need to be corrected. Psalm 119, verse 133 says, Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Any iniquity. Because we all got a little bit of iniquity, don't we? Sure we do. Somebody agree with me. We all got a little bit. And here the psalmist has a desire to not let any iniquity have dominion over himself. And so Jesus is talking to these men, and he says, I'm not going to go up yet to the feast. And the Bible says there in verse 9, he stays in Galilee. But then look in verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? Now they're looking to bring him in. Okay? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He's a good man. Others said, No, he deceives people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, the Jews here are those religious leaders looking to put Jesus away. And so, there's a lot of talk at the feast. All these people, some are for him, some are against him. But nobody wants to talk to him, because if you talk about him, they'll probably take you off and want to question you. And it says, verse 14, Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and what? And taught. Jesus is always teaching. He's always teaching the Word of God, teaching His Father's message. And look at the Jews' response in verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" These stately, righteous Jews who knew all the answers and had been through all the ceremonies, they're looking at Jesus over here teaching, and then they're looking at each other saying, "How did he know all this stuff? He's never been to rabbi school. He never went to the University of Rabbinical Teaching over in Jerusalem. How does he know all this stuff?" And when what I take from this is when our Lord teaches, which he teaches in the Scriptures, he teaches in his Word, we have to understand that he knows because he's his Father's Son and he knows all things. They couldn't see this. We said, "What did he teach?" I don't know. Probably about the feast. You know, to the Jews, the feast was nothing but a ritualistic celebration. Party time, in essence. They're having a good time and commemorating deliverance from Egypt at the same time. But what it really was a symbol for what's going to happen in the future when God's people are delivered once again. When our Lord returns to this earth, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 that he'll suddenly appear in the temple and he will teach. And so this feast will be fulfilled in Christ's return to this earth. And so their reaction in verse 15 is, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" They're astounded because he's got no formal training in school and that he could speak the way he spoke. I want to spend just a few minutes here, and then it'll be the last thing we talk about, is the effect of God's Word upon our life. Okay? I'm going to say that again. The effect of God's Word upon our life. Now here, to these people, they're from the viewpoint of, how does he know this? He's never had letters. He's never learned letters. He's never learned history. How does the Lord Jesus Christ know to say? They marveled that he could speak like this. Now, this is as far as we're going to go in this verse per se, but I want you to go down to verse number 40. I don't often skip, and we're going to go back to verse 16 next week, but I want to end the lesson on this little passage here. Go to verse number 40. This is when the Jews actually send officers to try to bring Jesus back. It says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee?'" Meaning they just didn't believe that he was Jesus Christ at all. "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him." And friends, if there's anything that'll cause division in families and in friendships, it's the Word of God. Why? You say, "Well, the Word of God's all about peace and love and feeling good about each other." Well, remember back to what the Word of God does. It shows, it goes into the dark reaches of our heart and it sheds light. Well, when you do that, that could very well set you at hostility. When you change your life and your brother or your sister or your best friend doesn't change his, there could be hostility to develop. And the Bible says there's great division among the Jews because of what was going on around here. And verse 44 said, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, 'Why have you not brought him?' And the officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.'" Can I just tell you here, when you and I get into the Word of God and we spend quality time in God's Word, we're going to say the same thing. "I've not seen anything like this." We're going to say, "I've never heard anything like this." We're going to say, "There's never been a man speak like this to me." When he goes into our heart and he talks to us, do you remember what Brother Strunk says when he sometimes, not every service, but we've heard it 25 or 30 times probably. He turns to a passage of Scripture and he says, because nothing speaks about the Bible better than the Bible itself, turn to so-and-so Scripture. Remember that? We get into the Word of God and we're finding out what God wants us to know. Now, I may be interested in your opinion, and I may be interested in Brother David's opinion and Brother Chris's opinion and Brother Albert's opinion, but what I really need above and beyond all else is God's opinion. Is God's opinion. And hopefully, if we're, hopefully all the other opinions agree with that, but if it doesn't, this is what I need right here. And these people here, the officers, were questioned, why haven't you brought Jesus in? I've never heard a man speak like that. That was their reasoning. I've never heard this before, Martha. That was their message. I've never heard anything like this before. And I believe when we get into the Word of God, that's what we see in our life as well. Do you remember when the woman was at the well back in chapter 4? Do you remember what she said? I got to get to the right page so I can say the right thing. The Bible says that after the woman at the well and Jesus finished their talk, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men of the city, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Remember that phrase? She goes to the men and says, Jesus looked into my heart and told me everything I'm thinking, everything I've done. And friends, when we get into the Word of God, it often does that. I've told you many times how sometimes I'll be pressed up against the wall in my schedule, and my intention of getting into the Word and for that particular day or that particular week is to prepare a lesson. And once I get into that process, something else happens. All of a sudden, the lesson's not important anymore, Stacy. It's important, but the lesson's not what I'm in it for, because God's Word speaks to me about something. In the process of me trying to prepare a lesson, God's Word gets in here and starts whittling away. And He convicts. And He encourages. And He saddens. And He makes joy at times in my heart, because He's speaking to me. And that'll never happen if I'm not in the Word. That'll never happen. You can't make that happen with church activity. You can't make that happen with service, you know, doing all the things that we've got. So many people working here because they love it. They volunteer to do all these things, and that's a wonderful thing, and we need to always do that. That's a fruit of our faith, is service. But what we need above all is time in the Word of God. And when we do that, Reese is always sending me passages of Scripture on text. I'll be driving down the road and she'll send me a text and say, I just read this verse and it so spoke to my heart. That's what His Word does. And friends, if we're never in His Word, we don't get that. If we're not allowing God's Word to make that happen in our life, then we never know what He's trying to tell us. But if we get into the Word of God and we allow the Word of God to commune with us and to talk with us, I got another one for you. Remember after the Lord was crucified and after He was raised from the tomb, there were two men on the road, walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus in His resurrected form goes and starts talking to them. You remember this? And the Bible says that He went up to them and started talking with them as a stranger. They didn't know who He was. And He started teaching to them and breaking the great truth of Scripture to them. And then they broke bread together. And the Bible says that right before Jesus left, the Bible says that they realized who He was. And you remember what they said after that? They said to each other, Lord was gone. He was gone on down the road. And the men said, did not our hearts burn with us as he talked with us by the way? They didn't know who he was. But as they were talking to him, their hearts burned within them. Their hearts, something was going on. And friends, when we get into the Word of God, sometimes we don't know why it's happening or we don't know exactly all the details about the happening, but our hearts burn within us. And sometimes as I prepare lessons or as I have devotions, God's Word will get a hold of me and it will bring me great encouragement or great tears or show something in my life. And if we do not ever do that, we'll never know how to be in the center of God's will and be in His plan. I've just got a few minutes, and I want to read a poem that I've read to many, many times. It's called His Plan for Me by Martha Nicholson. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes, grief though He loves me still? Now listen to this part here. He would have me rich, but I stand here poor. It's not talking about money, by the way. It's talking about His plan for our lives. He would have me rich, but I stand here poor, stripped of all but His grace, while memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths that I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I shall cover my face with my empty hands. I shall bow my uncrowned head. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to Thy hand. Take me and break me, and mold me to the pattern which Thou hast planned. Now, you know how we find God's will, and you know how we find God's plan for our life? His Word. His Word opens His plan to us. He primarily uses His Word. He won't use a dream, a feeling, a movie, a book, or somebody else's advice, and all of those things may be good, but God primarily uses His Word. And two of these men in that verse, Jesus' half-brothers, did not believe Jesus that day, but they spent time with the Lord. They spent the next months hearing His Word, and God's Word built their faith to where they would eventually write the book of James in the New Testament and the book of Jude. Isn't that great? And God's Word did that. That God's Word matured both of them and put them in the center of God's will. God's Word did that and put them, both men, in His plan. And that's what we want done in our life as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this great example of